Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
Hello.
Oh.
Hey, Arthur, it's me, Doug.
What can I do you for?
Actually, I was just calling to check the messages off of the machine, so just hang up and I'll call right back.
Gotcha.
Okay.
Yellow.
Arthur, didn't I just ask you not to pick up?
No, you said I should hang up and you'd call right back.
Okay, what I meant was I wanted the machine to get it, not you. I'm trying to check my messages.
You want me to just check them for you?
No, thank you, no. Last time you did that, you erased all the messages and our outgoing messages and unplugged the lamp. Just let it ring, okay?
That's your world. I just live in it.
Yellow.
Arthur, what did I just say?
I'm sorry, it's habit.
Oh, well, do me a favor, break the habit, okay? I'm running out of freaking change here.
Fine.
Yellow.
Arthur, what is this, some kind of sick little joke?
I'm sorry, I've been answering the phone my whole life. You're asking me to undo 75 years of instinct in a moment. That is not easy.
Just don't pick up.
Fine, I'm going downstairs to lie down.
Well, thank you.
Yellow.
Arthur! Oh, God! What's going on in your head that you keep doing this? I need to understand!
As Arthur explained, it is hard to overcome habit. It's hard to stop doing something we've habitually been doing all of our life. And as we'll see, it's because our habits work in the unconscious. It's just something we do without even having to think about it. It's part of the amazing processing power of the brain, which we'll get into in a minute. And that can be both good and bad. It's been said that first you make your habits and then your habits make you. However, I don't fully agree with that, because so many of our habits are things that we never intentionally decided to do. I mean, who would intentionally decide to do a destructive habit? You wouldn't. It's just something you just sort of fell into or drifted into. I think a better quote about habits is that we have uphill dreams, but we have downhill habits. We have uphill dreams, we have downhill habits. In other words, we, like water, will follow the path of least resistance. We will go to where it's easy. We will do what we would say comes natural, but really what we're saying is we do what comes easy. We want to be a better person. We want to live a healthier lifestyle. We want to eat better, exercise more. We say that probably at the beginning of every year. If you're a Christian, I want to go to the church more. I want to attend a small group and not miss. I want to read my Bible. I want to be a kinder person. I want to be a more generous person. We say all these things we want to do, but let's face it, all of those are uphill. All of those are an uphill task. All of those don't come easy. It's not fun. It's hard to do those sort of things. What comes naturally is reacting in the moment. What comes naturally is whatever makes me more comfortable. What comes naturally is hitting the snooze button. It's pretty easy to continue to do that day after day after day. And so we have uphill dreams, but we have downhill habits. We will end up without intention. If we don't add intentionality in there, we will, by just going with the flow, end up with some really, really bad downhill habits. That's pretty much the nature of our life. That's why you are where you are. If you look at, you know, they say that who you are is the sum total of all your habits. And that's pretty true. The only thing is you didn't choose a lot of those habits. You just kind of started doing them. And you don't even know why you do half of those things. And it's been said that 40% of what you do on a given day, studies have shown, is habit. So think about that. 40% of what you do is habit. How you got here this morning was habit. chances are pretty much everything you did this morning when you got up out of bed was habit. Getting the kids ready, that was habit. Getting in the car and driving here, that was habit. You took the same route as you did last week and the week before. You're sitting in the same place right now as you've sat every other week. You probably sat there once or twice, and it just became a habit. Then you'll meet somebody, and they're like, hey, why don't you come sit with us? And you're like, oh, where do you sit? I didn't even know you came here. And it's like on the other side, and you're like, I don't know. This side's pretty holy. I'm not really sure if you get the same Jesus experience over there. And so there's this fear of breaking out of our habit. You'll even keep doing a habit long after the benefit of that habit is gone because it's just so deeply ingrained. Like TV shows that you'll watch that were really good at first, but then the writers ran out of material and the actors left. And so you're still watching The Office in season 7. For no reason at all, because it's what made the show great is long since gone by then, and yet you still hung on for another painful 1 or 2 years until finally they had the generosity to put that show out of its misery. Just saying, if you're still watching the Dolphins or the Redskins, it's out of habit. It's not because you're getting anything. Hey, I threw myself in there. I'm a Dolphin fan, all right? I threw myself in there with you, okay? We hadn't been there much since Marino, and you hadn't been there much since, the days of Doug and Thiesman. Yeah. His name was Thiesman until he trained to try to rhyme with Heisman to try to win the Heisman. But anyways, we'll move on from that. A little trivia. You'll take the same route home, not because it's the quickest, just because that's the way you always went home. They will build a whole new road. Nemo Parkway went in, and you're like, no, that's not the way I go home. I still go Damn Neck. Why? Just because it's the way that you go. It's just kind of our habits. And your brain does this because it makes life so much easier. It cuts down on the mental work your brain has to do every single day. For instance, take like when you first started driving. Think about how difficult that was for you to manage. I mean, hands at 10 and 2, right? You're checking your mirrors. You're trying to stay in your lane. You're worried about every other car on the road. Like, is anything scarier when you first start driving than driving on a 2-lane road? You're certain that car is going to hit you head on because you know how hard it is for you to stay in your lane, right? So it's got to be that hard for him to stay in his lane, right? Your mind's just thinking that. Now, many years later, now that you drive out of habit, what do? You got a coffee in one hand. You got a bagel in the other. You're driving with your knee. Some of you are checking your phone and even texting and while you're disciplining your kid all at the same time. How? Because the whole driving piece is all just now habit. Your brain has so mastered the program of how to drive, it doesn't take you any mental power whatsoever. And so it frees you up to do other things. As a matter of fact, your brain is so shut off when you're doing a habit. In other words, just picture like your brain being a computer. And you sit down at the computer and you open up a program. And so your brain is told to start running this program. The program is drive home. So your brain starts driving home. You can completely mentally check out. That's why you get home and you wonder yourself, how did I get here? How did I successfully navigate every turn? It's because your brain is totally checked out. They've done studies with a rat in a maze. And when the rat first begins the maze, its brain activity is all over the charts trying to figure out the maze. If you give the rat the same maze over and over and over again, once it's figured it out, in other words, once it has a habit for how to get from point A to the cheese, okay, the brain activity in the rat drops to the same as when the rat is sleeping. I mean, you're literally sleepwalking through 40% of your day. Does that make sense? I mean, it's just, you know that to be true. That's why you do things and you're like, I don't know how I did that, because you were asleep. And that's why when somebody gets mad at you when you're in the middle of a routine, it's kind of hard to get mad at them. It's sort of like yelling at them for sleepwalking. Like, I told you to go by the post office on your way home. I told you right before you left. Yeah, but I got in the car and my brain just triggered, let's see, drive home. Put in the program that says drive home. And drive home doesn't take you by the post office. And then you get home, like, how come you go by the post office? I don't even know how I got here. I drove home. I don't know. It's because your mind was literally asleep the whole way driving home. That's kind of how you got there. And, this is both, exciting and amazing, yet it also can be kind of destructive and dangerous. This is probably the psychological reason why Paul says in Romans 7, I do what I don't want to do. He calls it a sinful nature. It's just because, we have downhill habits. By our sinful nature, our nature is going to pull us downhill. Our nature is going to seek out the easiest, most lazy option that is available to us. It's going to chase after instant self-gratification. That is our sinful nature in a psychological framework. It's just simply a habit. That is, it's a sinful habit. It's a sinful behavior. And Paul says, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't know why. I don't want to do it, yet I still do it. It's because you have a sinful nature. It's because you have, we would call them bad habits. Now, see, there's bad habits, there's good habits, and then there's just habits. Like driving home is just a habit, okay? Then there's good habits that lead to you becoming a better person. Then there's bad habits, and we all know bad habits. We all have bad habits. We don't know why we can't kick them. And so that's not the focus of this series. At some point later in this year, I'll be doing a series on habits and addictions, but that really isn't this series. I'm really just trying to focus on developing good habits in this one, but you'll take away some things on how to kick bad habits, and sometimes we'll veer off onto that side of the street. I want to look to just as we kind of move through this, a couple of scriptures that talk about the need for habits. Last week, we looked and saw Jesus had habits. As I said last week, Jesus practiced what he preached. And I don't mean by he taught it and then he realized he had to apply it. No, he was practicing for year after year after year to train himself in godliness. And later on, he preached what it is he'd been training himself to do all those years. And the same God wants you to be doing the exact same thing. He wants you to be developing, intentionally developing habits, because most of your habits, as we said, are unintentional. You just do what it is you do. What you do when you get home is just what you do without even thinking. You didn't intentionally decide, here's what I'm going to do. When I get home at 5:30, I'm going to do this, and then I'll be in bed by 9. No, you came home, you got hungry, you reacted. You were bored, you turned on the TV. You just react. And in the morning, you react. You have your routines. It just happened. So let's kind of flip through a couple of passages on this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. Why? Because that's all uphill. Discipline is uphill. Anything that's a disciplined life is an uphill thing. It doesn't seem pleasant at the time. It's painful. But later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness. Now, this is discipline that somebody else is doing to me to instill a habit. Like when you go to boot camp, you're being disciplined, right? But the goal is that you would develop the habits, that without your drill sergeant telling you how to make your bed, how to dress, and everything else, you would just do it, right? So it begins by somebody else disciplining you, but it can later on be your own self-discipline that you continue to do. I always laugh at Bill Watson, if you know him. Was Bill in the room? Anyone? Oh, there you are. What time do you get up, Bill? He would always leave men's group. But if we weren't done by 9 o'clock, he'd be like, I'm out, I got to go. Why? Because he has to get up at 4:30 or 5 o'clock. And I'm like, you're retired. You don't have to do that. Drill sergeant's not in your face telling you when you got to get up. Reveille's not playing at your house. Habit. It's just the discipline that still remains. And no discipline is pleasant at the time. It wasn't fun to learn to get up at that time. But later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. That word trained there is the same word we get the word gymnasium. It's the same word. The Greek word is the word we get our English gymnasium from. And if you think, what is a gym for? A gym is where athletes go to train to get better, to develop what they call muscle memory. You know what muscle memory is? That's where your body can do it without even thinking. I remember when I was in seminary, I had the lifestyle where I could play golf every single day. I remember I would get up and hit a tee shot almost 300 yards straight as an arrow. And I think to myself, why is this game hard? Why is this game hard? Well, when you do it every single day and you practice day after day after day, you just sit there and you can just whack it, not even think about it, and it just happens because your muscles remember what it is they're supposed to do just by instinct or by habit. Now, I wish that it stuck, but it didn't. So my golf score is back to where it used to be or should be, I guess you could say. But in the gym is where you develop the muscle memory. And he's saying you need to develop the kind of spiritual muscle memory that you would if you were an athlete training. And it's not easy, and it's not fun. And the disciplines we're going to be talking about over the next couple of weeks are not going to be easy. They're not going to fit easily in your schedule. They're going to be uphill for you. They're going to be counterintuitive for you. It's going to be like training for something. And that's exactly what Paul will talk to Timothy about in just a second. I'll wait to get down to that one. When he says, you will reap a harvest of righteousness, he's picking up on language of sowing and reaping. If you remember a couple years ago, we did a series on sowing and reaping, about how there's two principles with sowing and reaping. You always reap later and, anybody? Well, I don't even know why I preach. Nobody remembers anything. You always reap later and greater. That's the principle of sowing. You always reap later and greater. If you have a tomato and you take a seed out of that tomato and you plant it in the ground, when will you have a tomato? Tomorrow? Later that day? Next week? No, sometime later you will have a tomato. What you plant now will reap a reward later. And that reward that you get later on will be greater. How many tomatoes can you get out of a seed? It's an infinite number, because that seed can create more and more and more. Some of you have had, I remember we had this, we had a rabbit that ate some tomatoes and then later on had left the tomato seeds in the yard with fertilizer. And we had a whole garden full of tomato plants that continued to grow and spread like a vine all the way down the fence. And so we had free tomatoes simply from a rabbit that had stolen one tomato. Not a bad deal. Later and greater. And that can work both for you and against you. If you have unhealthy habits, later on you will pay the consequence for your unhealthy habits. It's going to happen at some point. Your doctor will come in and say to you, you have not been doing well with what you've been doing with your body. And so you're like, all right, doc, give me the miracle drug. Just tell me what I got to do. Give me a pill, give me a shot, surgery. What can we do to undo 40 years of unhealthy practice? I can't give you a miracle pill, because it's always the principle of later and greater. You've got to begin to change your habits. You've got to quit smoking. You've got to do whatever it is, and you've got to accumulate the benefit of that over time. It's going to take time, and it always happens greater. You invest $1, exponential interest comes into play at some point, and you have much more down the road. You have far more than you invested, and this works in your benefit and to your detriment. Somebody commits a crime one day. How long do they spend in jail? One day? No, sometimes the rest of their life for one day's of crime, one bad decision. It's always later and greater. The principle of sowing and reaping is later and greater. And so if you're training yourself to do what is right, it produces a harvest of righteousness. Not just you do one right thing and you read your Bible one day and later on you get one great thing out of it. No, there's a lifetime of benefit out of that. There is a lifetime of peace that comes from that. He says it's a harvest of righteousness. It is an infinite amount comes from the incremental investment you made on the front end. To Timothy, he says this, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. He says, have nothing to do with the godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding the promise for both in this present life and the life to come. See, there he's making that direct correlation. When he's using the word training, he's making sure you understand. Just as an athlete trains in the gym, you should be training yourself for godliness. Have nothing to do with the old wives' tales that tell you the shortcuts. The whole idea, we looked at that last week, oh, you can just, you know, just pray and it'll all go away. No. You can't pray your way out of something you behaved your way into. It takes time to change these patterns of behaviors that you developed over time. You just got to try harder. No, that's an old wives' tale. Habits beat willpower every single time. Have nothing to do with the old wives' tales. You've got to go back to Scripture, study Scripture, memorize Scripture, immerse yourself in Scripture, and live out Scripture if you want to really have a godly life. There's no shortcut. There's just no shortcut. And some of you know this. In your areas of profession, you see people try to take a shortcut. It doesn't work. It never works. Somebody wants to get rich quick, always ends in misery. Anybody who tries to take a shortcut doesn't work. It doesn't work with God either. So he says, listen, dispense with the old wives' tales, the get-rich-quick kind of schemes, the TV preachers who tell you just sowed $1,000 seed of faith to my ministry, and God will just bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you. No, blessing follows obedience. Or obedience comes from a habitual lifestyle of godliness. So he says, listen, you got to go into the gym and train. And just in the same way you see people who are trained, you see people who are ripped and buff, yeah, that has a benefit. But godliness has a benefit both in this life and the life to come. How much more should you be spending time spiritually training your body and your mind and your spirit? And then also over in Hebrews chapter 5, going back to the book of Hebrews, he says, by this time, you ought to be teachers, but you still need somebody to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anybody who lives on milk is still an infant and is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. All right, a couple things there. Basically, what he's saying, the distinguishing factor between somebody who is mature and somebody who is immature is what they do. It's not how much they have learned. It's not how much they've been sitting in church. Not how many sermons they've heard. It's what they're actually doing. It says the people who are actually, let me make sure I get this right, who by constant use, you're putting into practice what it is that you've learned. The more that you're taking the biblical principles and putting into practice is what leads to maturity. And the more that you do it, the better you know it. Isn't that true? Aren't practitioners usually the best teachers? You know, you can give me somebody who has a PhD, who learned and learned and learned from their entire time in school. You can have him all day. I'll take the guy who's been doing it for 20 years. Because that guy knows. That girl knows. My best accounting teacher in school was a night class. By the way, if you're in college, always take night classes. They're so much better. You know why? They're taught by professionals. They're taught by people who are doing it 9 to 5, and they're teaching it in the evening just to help make ends meet. The one who's a professional teacher oftentimes has been teaching so long they forgot what it was like to even be in the business world. And so this lady was full of all kinds of practical examples because what was she doing all day? Accounting. And she was telling us what you actually needed, not just what the book said. It's the same way true in ministry. I met so many people in ministry or in seminary that had been career seminarians. That's great. I learned a lot about the Bible from them. But the ones who are going to teach about church planting, the ones who are going to teach about pastoral ministry, give me somebody who's been a pastor for most of their life. That's who I needed to learn from, is the practitioner, because the one who's been putting it in practice. They've trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Now, it's sort of like, this is very similar to, if you've ever read the book by Malcolm Gladwell called Blink, The Power of Thinking Without Thinking. It's the same concept. Psychologists call this thin slicing. Thin slicing is where in about 2 seconds you can instantly make a decision and a judgment whether something is good or bad, right or wrong. Should I go there? Should I not? Should I open my mouth or not? Is this time to keep quiet or time to say something? Think about how long you have to make that decision so often. How much better would it be if you knew within 2 seconds when to keep your mouth shut, husbands? What if you knew? What if you knew? What if you knew, right? What if you knew when you just shouldn't go there? What if you knew it's time to leave? I remember that instinct when I was in high school kept me out of a lot of bad places. I went to a high school that had a lot of very rich and famous people there. When rich and famous people's kids have parties that get calls from the police officers, that makes the front page news. Do you know how bad it is when you're in high school and your high school party makes front page news? Because your parents ask you a loaded question when you come down for breakfast the next morning. Hey, how was last night? That was good. Where'd you guys go last night? And you would think it'd just be harmless to say, oh, I was over at such and such house. You know that his father is the vice president of Florida Power and Light, right? Yeah, why? Well, it says here in the paper there was a party, the police came. Yeah, that happened more than once. And several times I was fortunate to be able to say, yeah, I left that place at 9 o'clock because I could see it just wasn't a good place to be. There's just something in me. The spidey senses went off and told me it was no place I wanted to be. How do you develop a spidey sense? It's not by getting bit by a spider. It's by training yourself day after day after day, immersing yourself in God's word, bathing yourself in prayer. Then in a split second, you just know, this is nowhere I should be. I shouldn't go with them. I shouldn't hang out with them. I shouldn't say what it is I want to say. You just know. What's he say? He says, because they've trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. It's been a training. It's the result of training is what happens. That's why when you do something so much, think about for many of you who are in the military, you do it so much you don't have to think anymore. You just know what the right decision is in that moment, right? Why? Because of your training, your training, your training, your training, your training. What if you did the same kind of training in God's word? Do you think Jesus had to stop and go, oh, like I said last week, what would I do right now? No, he didn't, because he'd been training himself in godliness all of his life. He'd been training himself all that time. We always want to think that Jesus took this shortcut and just played the God card at every moment and every turn. No, he lived his life as the perfect example for you and me to live. He practiced godliness. Why? So he could be godly. So he could be who it was that his nature said he was. What does God want for us to be? To live up to the nature that God has said he's given us. He has called each one of us sons and daughters of the King. And he says, now live like it. And that's exactly what Jesus did. All right, so moving on. I want to get into really just the psychology of habits as we kind of have time to, I got enough time to close this out with that. And that is that the way that the habits work, we can go put this up on the board. There's something called the habit loop. And now, it doesn't matter who you study on this, I've studied many, many, many authors on this topic for how to kick addictions, how to create new habits, and all of them come back to the same cycle, that there is a habit loop, a cue, a routine, a reward. If you like to alliterate things, you would say the reminder, the routine, the reward, if you like to alliterate things. But I like the cue, because it's sort of your cue to do something. And the idea here is the cue is what triggers your brain. You get in your car, it's 5 o'clock, your brain gets cued, run the program on how to drive home. It runs the program on how to drive home. You have things relationally. Somebody looks at you funny. It cues you on how to respond, and so you respond in that way. You could train yourself to respond differently, but right now, that's what happens. And people often say, well, I've just been trained to react this way. I've just been trained to act. Force comes at me, I respond with force. That's what I've been trained to do all my life. Yeah, you had the cue, you have the routine. And your routine, that's that thing that you do without even thinking. It's a physical response, a mental response, an emotional response. And by the way, the cue, by the way, could be a smell. You smell something. You're on a diet, right? You're on a diet. Maybe you do this, right? But you say, hey, you want to go to the movies? You go to the movies. And halfway through the movie, you're sitting there with buttered popcorn, and you go to yourself, oh, I'm on a diet. What am I doing this for? You don't think that the movie company knows that you are triggered by a smell, and they blow that popcorn smell throughout the foyer? That's purposeful. They have ways of making that popcorn in a back room in a kitchen where you would never smell it, but they make it purposefully right there in the lobby so the whole place is filled with popcorn. Some places you'll even notice will put a popcorn station inside, like once you like pay the ticket and you go down the halls. Why do they put them down there? Not just so it's quicker for you to get to it, but so the popcorn smell permeates more of the hallway in some of those bigger movie complexes. Why? Because you are triggered by a smell. It could be a smell. It could be a feeling. When you're emotionally drained, it cues a routine. When you're frustrated, it cues a routine. Some of you eat when you're angry. Some of you starve yourself when you're depressed. It's a cue. It's an emotional cue for you to do something. So it could be a smell. It could be a time of day. Same time of day, you just do something. Some people get up 4:30 in the morning. They just do. Some people are cued at 10 o'clock in the morning to get up. I don't know. You just have your cues on when you will get up. It could be a time of day. It could be a smell. It could be something you see. You saw a billboard. You saw an ad, and you responded to it. That's why advertising is the way it is, because they know sometimes you'll respond just to a visual cue. And so it could be any of those things could be a cue for you to move you into that state. Now, here's the thing. Once you hit that cue, you ever seen those movies where the hypnotist has a little stopwatch, you know, and he shakes it back and forth, and it says, when you hear the word chicken, you will hop on one foot and bawk like a chicken, right? And so, you know, that happens, and later on, somebody says chicken, and they do it. And it's sort of this comical sort of thing. Does hypnotics really work like that? I don't know, but habits do. Habits do. When you're cued, you will hop on one foot and bawk like a chicken. You just will. You will get the popcorn. Why'd you get the popcorn? I thought you were on a diet. I don't know. Isn't that what you say? How did you get home? I don't know. It was a habit. You just got yourself into the habit. It's just a, you cue, habit. And if you don't recognize the cue, you'll automatically do the habit. And for years, people said, change your habit, change your routine. That's where the willpower problem came in. Habits trump willpower. Why? You don't have the mental ability to change your routine when you're in the middle of a routine. You're sleepwalking, right? That's why you'll tell yourself, I need to go by the post office on the way home. And you get in the car and you don't go by the post office because your routine took over. Arthur, don't answer the phone. Hello? I'm sorry. Years and years and years of answering the phone when it rings. It's a habitual, what do you say? It's a habitual response. It's a force of habit. Even when he told himself, I'm not going to answer the phone, he gets up and he tries to walk away from the cue. But the cue finds him in the kitchen. And he does it again, right? So, you can't fight the routine. When you're in the middle of the routine, if you decide you're going to wait till you get to the movie theater to decide, if I smell that popcorn, I'm not going to have the popcorn. You smell the popcorn, you're going to get the popcorn. You've got to do something to alter the cue. You either fight the cue, avoid the cue, change the cue, or change your response to the cue. And here's what I mean by that. Arthur was trying to avoid the cue, right? I'm going to go up to my room and avoid the cue. Which works, but sometimes the cue will still find you. Sometimes the cue is farther and far reaching than you thought it was. But you do need to try to avoid the cue. That is one thing that can work. Fight the cue. That's where you're trying to fight your brain going to sleep. You ever seen somebody, they tie a ring or tie a string around their finger as a reminder? Do you know why that old classic trick would work? Anybody? Because you'd have pain on your finger. And your brain would be asking you a mental conscious question. Why do you have pain on your finger? Take away the pain. And you'd go, oh, it's a reminder to remind myself to go by the post office. But if you take the string off your finger, what will happen? Your mind will go to sleep and you'll just drive home. So you leave the string on your finger. Why? Because you're trying to keep your brain awake. That's what it does. That's exactly what it does. And so you can fight the cue by keeping your brain awake somehow to keep yourself in a mentally conscious state and not sleepwalking trance habit straight through what it is you don't want to do or don't want to forget to do. Sometimes you can change the cue. So your cue is you pick up the keys, you walk out the door, and that tells you, your brain goes, oh, drive home program, throw that in, but you put the package next to your keys, right? And so you pick up the package with the keys, and so you're walking out the door, and it's reminding you to take the package. Now, some of you, that's not even good enough because you'll put the package in the seat next to you, and then you'll go straight into listening to whatever music you listen to talk radio, whatever, and you'll drive right home. So some of you need to continue that out and write yourself a cue card, and you put it somewhere on your dashboard that does not impede your driving capabilities whatsoever, because if you get in an accident, I don't want you to be blaming me for being impaired driving. But you need to put something on your dashboard somewhere that says, go by post office. Or what you can do, this also works, when you first get in the car, you're mentally awake and aware. After you make about 2 or 3 turns, though, your brain's quickly going to go into that trance. Drive out of your neighborhood differently. Take the first different turn you possibly can to let your brain know you're not going routine. You got to do it. You got to do something to keep your brain mentally awake to fight the cue that's already been there. And then lastly, what you can do, and that is you can try to develop a new routine. So when you have the cue, you smell the popcorn, you associate the popcorn with the awful feeling you have in your stomach later. So you're mentally changing the way you respond to that cue. And some of you have done this. You have a smell that used to be wonderful to you, and now just the thought of it or the smell of it repulses you. It just happens. And so you change the routine that you're associating with the cue. And that's not easy to do, by the way. That's very, 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 very difficult to do, but it takes practice, 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 practice. And lastly is the reward. There's a reason why you started doing this behavior in the first place. You got a reward out of it. It got you home quicker. It got you home safer. It was a more pleasant, relaxing drive. It may not be the quickest way home, but it's more relaxing because there's less traffic. That's how I get to work. I take the back road through Pungo to get here because there's fewer stoplights, less traffic, and it's just sort of a much more relaxing thing than driving in stop-and-go traffic the whole way here. So that's the way I go. I don't care if it's faster. It's just more pleasant. However, a lot of times when it's flooding, I still go that way. And my brain has finally kicked in on a day where it's heavily rain or heavily snowed. Don't take the back roads because there's going to be a cop car halfway through the path that says, turn around, go back. It'll be a problem. But we will continue to do things because at some point we got a reward. There was something good out of it. There was something that made our life easier. There's something we enjoyed because of it. And so that reward reinforces the behavior. And once the behavior is reinforced, we'll do it again. What happens is that dopamine gets released in your brain. We're all chasing dopamine. This isn't just drug addicts that chase dopamine. We all chase dopamine. You get a dopamine rush from a good feeling. You get a dopamine rush from eating sugar. You get a dopamine rush from taking drugs. That's why we take drugs. Drugs actually go in and they chemically alter the dopamine receptors in your brain. And so when that happens, your brain says, that was amazing. Go do that again and again and again and again. That's why when things are highly addictive, it's because they really, really, really act on the dopamine receptors in your brain, either releasing more or opening up more channels for it to be received inside your brain. That's the way the drugs work. So you're getting a dopamine hit from anything that you're doing that's positive or enjoyable. But so often, you'll continue to do things once it becomes a habit, even after the reward is gone. So what does all this mean? It means that if you want to start a new habit, you've got to reward yourself for the habit. Now, they did some very counterintuitive studies. If you want to start working out, reward yourself with a smoothie or a piece of chocolate every time you work out. Steve, that's completely counterintuitive. Why would I eat chocolate after I worked out? Doesn't it negate everything I did to work out? Well, here's the thing. We're not worried about the short term because we're going after the sowing and reaping, the later and greater. I'm trying to sow a new habit of exercise. So later on, I can reap the rewards from the exercise. So right now, I'm going to give myself a short-term reward, a piece of chocolate every time I go work out. I'm going to tell myself, no chocolate unless you've done at least 20 minutes of some sort of either cardio, push-ups, whatever you need to do, weight training, whatever. Unless you've gone to the gym or done 20 minutes of cardio, you can't have a piece of chocolate or you can't have dessert. But you reward yourself for it. Star charts even work for adults. You know that? Seriously, try it. Go down to Walgreens. Go down to Walmart. Buy a little pack of gold stars. Make up a chart and, you know, tell yourself after 30 stars on this chart for having read your Bible, you know, after 30 times of reading your Bible for 5 minutes a day, you'll reward yourself with something. Try it. See if it works. Test me in this. See if it don't work. You will respond to the reward. You will respond to it. Why? Because you will crave the reward. You'll see even something meaningless and even something insignificant can still be a reward. And if it's rewarded, gets repeated. That's an old adage we say oftentimes in church leadership circles. What gets rewarded gets repeated. What gets rewarded gets repeated. Why? Because you're developing a habit. So cue, routine, reward. You need to understand that. What's the reward you're getting out of your bad habit? Are you still getting reward out of it, or is the reward long gone? Maybe your reward was, maybe you're angry, and your reward is, you were, say you're mine, and you win the argument. Okay. How's that reward working for you now? Is it developing your relationship anymore? No, it's not. Maybe you need to try a different routine to get the reward that you're looking for somehow. And so you can evaluate your habits based on what reward are you getting out of it. You could also give yourself an alternate reward. Instead of overeating, or instead of going too fast in the morning, you would give yourself a reward by doing something else or receiving something else in that moment. Finding either a superficial reward or a tangible reward. Many of y'all have done this. You say, I'm not going to buy X, Y, or Z until I X, Y, or Z. And so you set that out there as a reward. But I'll tell you, it works better if you do a daily reward. You want to start running every day? Put your running shoes by your front door. Actually, by your bed. Why? Because it's a cue. It's a cue to remind you need to go running. It's a cue. What can you do to cue yourself towards a good behavior? And what can you do to reward your good behavior? So as we go through the next couple weeks looking at spiritual disciplines, I'm going to be giving out some ideas for things you can do to cue yourself onto the kind of behaviors and routines and habits that you can train yourself towards godliness. All right, that's where we're going. Let's pray. Father, we, as we look at our life and we think about the habits that we've developed, the honest truth is we've got many more bad habits than good habits. Father, we have coasted downhill so much with our morality and our spirituality, that, Father, it's going to be a long hill climb to get back to where you want us to be. So, Father, may we be willing to press on to attain the prize for which you've called us heavenward. May we be willing to train ourselves in the same way an athlete would train, that we might know what it is to reap a harvest of righteousness and peace in our life. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.